You would turn with me to Romans chapter 15, where we find our verses, our theme for this series of lessons. Here, coming to the end of his letter to the Roman church that's inspired and led of the Lord, and he makes an observation about the church at Rome in chapter 15 and verse 14. Paul said, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren." So he observed their lives and makes an overall general statement about the church, that ye also are full of goodness. And that could only be in having a relationship with the Lord, being saved, and not only full of goodness, but filled with all knowledge, and particularly biblical knowledge. They were men of the book. There was a church of the book. And because they had a goodness about them, and they had knowledge about them, that they were able also to admonish one another. And we begin by pointing out that word admonishment, how it was used in other places. It has to do with counseling, trying to bring people to a greater place of sanctification. And we saw here that he said, not just the pastors, but the membership were able to admonish one another. And that goodness and knowledge were a prerequisite for doing that. Not everybody who's a member of a New Testament church should just get up and start giving directions and instructions to people without a knowledge of the scripture. And then the next lesson we spoke to you about was a number of one another verses in the Bible, and how that we are our brother's keeper, that we are to care for one another, we are to admonish one another, we are to love one another, that we're not just to come to church and be spectators, that we have a responsibility to each other. And then we went back to the beginning and showed you that when Adam and Eve were created, even before they fell, God was counseling them. That counseling is not a bad, evil thing. I'm going to go get some counsel from the pastor today. Oh, I wonder what they did. I wonder what kind of trouble they're in. But counseling is a human thing. And that we see from the very beginning that God wants man to be dependent upon him. And everything we do, we're to be dependent upon God. And Satan come along and he tried to tip that on his head, and he did, and saying, you know, God knows that the day that you eat of this fruit, that you'll be like God, the gods, and you'll know good from evil, and that you'll be able to run your own life. You'll be able to make your own decisions. That you'll be able to do exactly what you want to do. And that, of course, brought us into a terrible situation in our fallen world. Now, maybe one other verse, and then we'll probably come back to this. But in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, last week, you remember, we looked in Psalms and we began to show you that the Word of God was sufficient. In 2 Peter 1 and 3, it says, "According as his divine power have given unto us all things all things that pertain unto good gas mileage. They're all things that pertain to being healthy, a good diet. No, he's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And here, not just physical life is referenced, but it's eternal life, the spiritual side. That everything we need spiritually, which also, of course, affects physically, but he's talking about the non-organic things, and that everything that we need has been given to us through the knowledge of him that hath called us into glory and virtue, that through the scripture, that we can have all that we need in the realm of the soul. And so we're talking about the sufficiency of scripture, and we're going to get into this further, but I want to kind of lay the groundwork for why all this is necessary. We have, and when it comes to counseling, we have secular counseling. Secular in contrast to the spiritual side. And from the beginning, the first century, when Christ was here, up until about, 18 and the 1900s, when men had a need spiritually, their soul, it was the Bible that was the answer to soul problems, to depression and soul problems. But along came Charles Darwin, and he began to teach that the account of creation in the Bible was not accurate. And evolution came about. And along with evolution, they begin to question the authority of the Bible, the significance of the Bible. And secular counseling began to come more prominent, and that we could trust science, so-called science, more than we could an archaic book. That you need to trust the evidence for, the so-called evidence for evolution, and jettison the idea of creation. In the counseling realm, in psychology, it's going to make inroads into society. It's not very scientific, and neither is evolution. And secular psychology dominated counseling, especially in the lost world. And they claim to be able to help people in their problems. But actually, Freud, who was one of the founders of secular psychology, he himself admitted that there's no real medical role of psychology, and that psychiatrists really are secular pastors, and they're trying to comfort them. Lots of counseling is done just by saying, you come in and lay on the couch, and what's going on? Well, I got a problem in this. And the psychologist, oh, you got a problem? And then he'll say, yeah, I'm not feeling very good, and I'm kind of worried. And he says, oh, you're worried? It's just acknowledging that they have a problem, and that makes them feel better, and then maybe charge them a good bill, and that makes them feel like they got to be helped because they're paying a lot. And now some of that's humorous, but their theories found great acceptance in the secular world. But their core beliefs, you could see, the core beliefs of the psychiatric philosophy and the science, so-called science, they believe that man is basically good. That the answer to people's problems lie within themselves. And the key to understanding your present thinking and activity is found in your past and associated with what people have done to you. Abuse and trauma, rejection. And yes, there are hard things that happen in life, but as we said in the lessons back, that there's nothing that can happen in our life that is going to cause us to be sinful. All those kind of decisions go through the heart. And man's heart is desperately wicked. So psychology began to say that man's deep-seated problems need to be handled by the doctor, the mental doctor. And so that brought about integrated integrated counseling. You see, when Darwin came about, and he's showing how the beetles, have evolved and the different things that he showed in his book on evolution and how that over a long period of time man evolved, then the weaker theologians had to integrate science with the scripture. And so one thing that came about was something called the day age theory. And that is, every one of the 6 days of creation talked about in the Genesis, every one of those days was a great amount of time. Every one of them was an age in itself, the day age. Day one, there's things happening over a long period of time. Day two, things happen over a long period of time. Well, some people didn't really bite into the day age, but still they were affected by Darwin. And so some pastors, so-called pastors, came up with the gap theory. And that is between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, that there was a great gap of time. And that God had original creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That was all of a heaven and earth. And then the earth is out form and void. That between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, the earth came without form and void. That something happened and it fell. And then God reconstructed what he had already constructed. And that's where we get the long periods of time. You see that gap in your Bible, right? There's a big gap between 1:1 and 1:2. Well, that was compromising. And then we come up, that goes along with this gap theory, this idea of called theistic evolution. And that is that you know, Darwin and say, you know, it was just a chance that amino acids begin to form and maybe lightning struck or something, and something begins to happen in this primordial soup that's up on the earth, and life begins to happen, amino acids begin to form, and then amino acids come alive, and everything develops in this world, monkeys and man and birds and snakes, all from that beginning of life. And God started it, so that's kind of too much for people to believe. And so they say, no, God started. There was a God that started it. But after he started it, he just stepped back and let it evolve like it was going to evolve. One of the big problems with that theory is the Bible said, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for all have sinned. The Bible says that death came after sin. Evolution demands death and the survival of the fittest and the growth in evolution. It demands death, and death is really the tool for evolution to take place. And so from that, integrated counseling began to come, and the deal was we're not going to argue with science, and science became king. Science became the final authority. The science was the top of the list, and so they began to. And counseling with people, then they have integrated science and the Bible, and they try to make it fit together. Now, when they explain that and justify that, it's called a two-book philosophy of counseling. There's the book of the Bible, but there's a book of scientific discovery. You might hear this phrase. They'll say, all truth, even today, people who are, and what happens is this, integrated counseling has taken on the name Christian counseling as opposed to biblical counseling. And so when you hear people, I'm taking Christian counseling, that's kind of a misnomer, because it's a two-book philosophy that we are looking at science, but we're also looking at the Bible. And then they say, all truth is God's truth. Okay, now, what do I mean by that? Well, it's true, all truth is God's truth. It's true that God created the world. It's true that there's gravity. But when they get over into dealing with the souls of man and the emotions of man, they'll say the truth that's found in psychiatry is just as much truth as the Bible. Now, there's a couple of problems with that. And that is that man's knowledge is incomplete. He doesn't have 100% knowledge. An old fable about six blind men who all bumped into and felt different parts of the same elephant illustrates the futility of man's attempt to find absolute truth. The story goes, one man approached the elephant from the front and grasped his trunk and said, an elephant is like a fire hose. A second blind man happened to touch one of the elephant's tusks and said, an elephant is like a thick spear. The third blind man felt the elephant's side and said, an elephant is like a wall. The fourth man approached the elephant from the rear and gripping his tail, said, an elephant is like a rope. The fifth man grabbed one of the elephant's legs and said, an elephant is like the trunk of a tree. The sixth man, who was very tall, grabbed one of the elephant's ears and said, an elephant is like a fan. Well, they were all partially right, but they didn't have what an elephant was. And so science has its limitations because man is limited. And back in the 1700s, early 1800s, the medical practice was when a man got sick, they would drain blood out of him, and that draining of blood somehow made their health better. George Washington went out one day to view his plantation, and it was damp, and he got a sore throat and became very sick, and they called the doctor, and they drained him of some blood, and the next day he was not anything, none for the better. And so they called him back and drained more blood out of him. And his nurse saw that he began to fade and seemed like he's losing strength, and he died. And they didn't know that blood was shouldn't be drained. But the Bible said the life of the flesh is in the blood. Hundreds of years before that, a recent example, even today, is when I began the ministry, I used to, say that that the Bible is for spiritual problems, but sometimes there's a chemical imbalance in the brain. And that idea from 1950s on, up until 3 years ago, was that the emotional problems that men have is because of a lack of serotonin in the brain. Well, finally, in 2022, a study found that serotonin levels in the brain don't contribute to depression at all. There's nothing that can be given that would prove that one way or another. And if you're interested in learning more, this is kind of more of a scientific thing, but I've got some articles, Chemical Imbalance Theory, Coffin Nailed Shut. Now, let me say this. If you know someone that, they're saying that's a problem or there's some kind of chemical imbalance, don't go home and tell them you need to get off your drugs. You better consult with a doctor. And some are the doctor and other things. The body and emotions, the physical side and the soul side affect each other. And so I'm not a doctor, and but I'm simply saying that what they put off for years and years and years as chemical imbalance was not true. And I, for not wanting to get into, I did know this person who was on medication because he had depression that while he was around me and I knew him, he got off of it, and his personality changed completely. Before, you couldn't even get to know him. But afterward, he opened up and he seemed like a real person. So, what am I saying? I'm saying that this book and what it tells us, that touches upon emotional, sinful, spiritual problems, is 100% accurate. What man has to say in the realm of, quote, mental illness can change. And I would challenge you this morning, when we talk about mental illness, what is ill? I know where my body is. I know that I have a soul and a spirit. But what is sick? What is, where, you know, I know where my brain is at. I know where my heart is at. I know where my liver is at. I know where my big toe is at when I drop something on it. And I know that it's ill. It's telling my whole body, hey, I'm hurting. But where in the body dwells the mental that is ill? Well, I would maintain that it's the soul. It's the soul that's sick. And the Bible has the answers for that. And so, number one, you know, this two-book philosophy, or all truth is God's truth, it's erroneous because we don't have the full knowledge, just as they didn't have the full knowledge about draining blood for people. Secondly, what science comes up with is discovered by depraved people. We have a problem, and the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, because the carnal mind is at enmity with God. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And so that part of our lives and that part of our society who are natural, who are carnal, they can't come up with all truth is God's truth. We make mistakes. And of course you know that Freud wasn't inspired. Skinner wasn't inspired. Maslow was not inspired, but the Bible is. Which brings me to probably time to quit, but go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Oh. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And of course, we are closer to the last day than we were when this was written. Although when this was written, it was also known as the last days. And he's saying that we can expect perilous times. And he says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. All of those things that have been said here are things that apply to counseling. These are things that the secular counselors are trying to deal with, and sometimes the secular counselors are promoting it. Lovers of their own selves. The secular counselor says, if you can't love yourself, then you can't love the world. And how do they integrate that? Well, they take the Bible, says love your neighbor as yourself. And the integrated counselors would say, if you don't love yourself, then you can't love your neighbors. But that's not the context of that passage. That passage is we naturally love ourselves. And we need to love others. And these all are things that are indicators of emotional problems within a society. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. There's a problem there. That some individuals hold to the fact that they're Christians, that I'm saved, yeah, I know the Lord. Yeah, I'm a child of God. But it's just a form of godliness, and there's no supernatural power of being born again. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. These people had no power to be any new creature. Spiritual problems. Emotional problems. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. They're laden with sins and all kinds of different lusts. Ever learning and never able to come to knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do they resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. When we go into prison, yeah, they're just human beings in there. But let me tell you something. They're just like I was before I was saved. My mind was corrupt. And that is not a mental problem. That's a soul problem. The fact that there are alcoholics in prison and drug addicts is not just a physical problem. It's a soul problem. But they proceed no further, for their folly and be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecution, affliction, which came to me, and Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecution I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. And so he's talking about suffering, and all that live godly will suffer persecution, evil men, and seducers to whack worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And we have the idea today that our society is promoting, Washington, D.C. is promoting. If we just change their environment, if we just house these people who are living on the street, they will change. That's what they're saying. Big discussion going on in California. We're going to tax the people some more. Over 1 million people left California last year than came into California. But the answer is taxing. The answer is change their environment. But he says, don't go with that. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, mature, sound, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What's it saying? It's saying that the Word of God is sufficient. Now let's break down some of these words here. It says that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture. Holy Scripture. And on your Bible, some of you have, it says the Holy Bible, Holy Scripture. The word holy means to be separated from. Not just in distance, but in substance. So let's go over to North Pole Community Library. We have all the books in there. We can stack them all up on one side and go over and put the Bible on the other side and know that it is so much higher and greater and separated in substance than all the books of the world. It's the Holy Scripture that we have in order to see when we're doing Romans 15:14, that you have all knowledge, that you're well able to admonish. I don't admonish them with psychiatry, but I admonish them with the Word of God. And it's far above. And then look what it says about when we admonish them. It says that from a child that's known the Holy Scriptures, which are what? Which are able. That the Bible's able to solve problems, moral problems, soul problems. It's able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. To wise unto salvation. All of salvation, and it's what comes from it. I mean, salvation, initial salvation of being saved from our sin. But listen, salvation is not just what happened in a point in time, and there's no more benefits. As I preached on Easter, you know, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The power of Jesus' resurrection affects my life today. That I have faith in him, that he can change me, he can help me, he can save me, he can cleanse my life. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's not sell the Bible short. Let's not think that somehow because psychiatry has discovered some new things and some of them is legitimate, that that's going to replace the Bible. No, the Bible deals with my soul. And we should not, as his people, be ashamed of it. We should not think that it only works so far. I'm not saying that cures. Remember, we're distinguishing between organic and non-organic things. The Bible doesn't cure measles. But it sure cures the need of your soul. Given by inspiration. Inspiration. That's important. Although sometimes we say, well, Paul wrote this and Paul wrote that. Paul would say, I was used of the Lord to write what he wanted me to write. Inspiration means that this is the Word of God, that these words here, though God used different men and their personalities come through, just as this makes a dark line. If I use a smaller pencil, it'd make a different line. But who wrote that? I wrote that. There's different personalities, and there's different words that men use. Luke, being a doctor, used lots of doctor terms in Luke. But Luke, God spoke to Luke words that he'd understand, and Luke wrote them down. And so his individuality and personality comes through, just as the personality of this pen comes through. It was God's word. This is God's word. And I'm ashamed sometimes that it lays on the table and collects dust. I'm ashamed sometimes thinking, well, how are we going to deal with this? You know, when the answers are found there. And it says, and it's profitable for doctrine, for teaching. It's profitable. Profitable for what? For one, doctrine. That word means teaching. It's profitable, useful. It's profitable for our relationship with God. It's profitable for our relationship with our fellow man. It's profitable for our emotional well-being. It's profitable to our marriage and our families. And it gives instructions about husbands loving their wives and wives loving their children and husband. And it's profitable for guidance. It's profitable for resolving interpersonal problems. And it gives us three things that it's profitable for. It's profitable for one, doctrine, which is teaching. Two, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof. I can be sitting there where I sit, and Pastor can be preaching, and the Lord allows him to get on exactly where I begin to stray. It's like, and it reproves me. Here I am. I'm traveling down the road, trying to stay on my side of the road. And here I'm, doctrine teaches me where to be. It teaches me where I should be on the road, the path of righteousness. But, you know, I have my own ideas, and I go off the road. Well, it's his child. What happens? I read the scripture, and he says, I think you got off the road here a little bit, buddy. I think that you need to look at your bottom card. And then it says it's for correction. Well, when I'm off the path here, he's going to tell me how to get back on the path. And it may be that I need to be corrected. I need to confess some things. It may be I need to forsake some things. And maybe I need to go talk to some people and seek forgiveness for some things. But the Word of God corrects me. And it tells me, this is what you got to do. You got off the path. You messed up. You reap what you sow. And this is what you got to do. You get back on there. And then fourthly, it says instruction in righteousness. Instruction in righteousness shows me how to stay on the path. To stay on there. And so, thankful that the Word of God gives me doctrine. Thankful that the Word of God is so powerful that when I leave the path as a Christian, He yanks my chain. The Lord keeps me on a pretty short chain. And then He tells me, okay, this is what you've done. These are people that you've wronged. These are amends that you need to take. Get it done. And stay on the path. Well, I'm simply saying to you that the Scripture is sufficient. Do we need more than the Scripture to live godly and overcome sinful behavior? No. And so we might look more at 2 Peter next week, but we've looked at Psalms 19, we've looked at 2 Timothy 3:15, and we pointed out to you the general statement of 2 Peter 1:3, where He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And we'll give one more lesson on the sufficiency of the Scripture, because I see a great casual reaction and a take it or leave it approach when it comes to God's Word. The Bible talks about this is like a hammer. It's like a light. That the Word of God is quick and powerful, discerning the very thoughts and intents of the heart. So I go to the psychiatrist and I'm down and I'm in depression. I read accounts of this man going to the mental ward of the state institution where people were housed that were crazy. People lying in fetal positions. And he went in there and was able to develop a conversation with them. And for those that he could commune with and would open up, these people that were determined to be mental ward patients for the rest of their life. And when he got them to open up and begin to talk to them, there was a numerous ones, not all, but numerous ones that admitted that they had performed and were involved in specific sinful acts that they were just checking out because he couldn't deal with them. And when they admitted that and confessed that and desired to forsake that, they were released within the week. It's the discerner of the very thoughts and intents of my heart. I want to say, you know, Susie says, how come you're so grumpy today? And Oh, it's the food you fed me. How come you're so grumpy? What's wrong with you, she'll say. I said, there's nothing wrong with me. Oh, okay. Quit talking to me. I don't want to talk about it. When I get mad, I slam the door. And when I finally am honest with myself, there's this thing that the Lord wants me to be doing, and I don't want to do it. Or it's this thing I know I should give up, and I don't want to give it up. But the Word of God comes, and it takes my heart, the very thoughts, my mind, and the intents of my heart, and it discerns them. Say, hey, listen, here's what the Bible says. This is where you're at. This is what you're thinking. This is what you're doing. Now straighten up. Now that can be a real pain in the rear, or it can be seen as a tremendous blessing because God cares enough not to let us go on in our stupidity that's going to ruin our lives and wreck our testimony. And so, we are told in Romans 15:14 that Paul and the Lord saw these people and they knew that they were good and they knew that they were full of knowledge and they knew that they were able to admonish one another. And so here I am, lower than a snake belly in a wagon rut. I'm all concerned about something that I wanted to buy or couldn't buy, or some catastrophe that's happened, and I found out that all my foundation in my house is falling apart. And it's going to be a big problem. And somebody comes along, some church member, and they say, how's it going, Brother Humphrey? And I say, hi, how are you? No. No, I didn't mean that. How's it going? And I want to say, it's going fine. Shut up and move on. They said, no, how's it going? How can I pray for you? How can I help you? And we help one another. That's what it's about. Listen, when you leave this place and you go back to work on Monday, this world's not patting you on the back. Satan's trying to use the world to bring us down. And we kind of have this idea, well, nothing's wrong with me. I can take care of myself. I don't need your prayers. Well, that's farthest from the truth. We're all weak-kneed and chickens at times in our life. And so that's what it's talking about here. But the answer is not going to be, well, you need to go take a couple of aspirin for worry. That doesn't, you need to, well, maybe you should just go on a real, go out and get good and drunk and try to forget it. Well, that ain't going to help. Have you ever tried smoking pot? That kind of gets you in a altered state and all the world and its problems go away. But when the pot effects go away, the problems are still there. And so, I've tried to say it over and over here, but we have a wonderful book that has the answers to the soul needs of man. And sometimes I get blinded from that. And sometimes man of God, I need for you to come along and say, Brother Humphrey, how's it going? And I can say, well, it's not going very good, and I'm struggling. I need you to pray for me and pray this for me. And just the fact that you see and care is half the problem solved. All right? All right. So next week I'm going to ask you, how many people went by and asked somebody, how you doing? I won't do that, but I want you to start thinking about it.